You know, we're talking about how God is so, so good to us. Me and Bronk were talking today, and we were talking about how that he was sharing a sobering thought that he had heard about how that even me or him could go to hell if we did not, the rest of our lives, continue to make choices to serve God. Some think, you know, they're saved forever, no matter what they do. But we feel, and we pretty much understand, that that's not the way it is. That we could get out of prayer, get pulled away, back up little bit, little bit. And I thought, you know, my God, right now in my thinking, I'm thinking, you know, I would never want to fall away from God because, first of all, it's not so much, well, it is what it would do to your husband or your wife or your children, your family, yes. But what about God? What about him? We love him so much now, and you can't imagine falling back out of love with him. And anyway, my heart just aches for people that have gotten out in the world and can't seem to find their way back. To start with, they just go out a little bit and they come back into the presence of God and think, wow, it's okay. I'm all right. Then they'll go with God for a little while, but they'll lack up on their prayer and they'll step back out for just a moment thinking, oh, I can repent. That'll be all right. Well, if they keep doing that, eventually they ain't going to be able to get back in because it's going to be too hard for them to come back into that presence. The enemy's going to keep them out there. My heart breaks the most for a loving God that did everything he possibly could to keep that from happening to us. And why would we want to step out and hurt him? I think we just need to realize how much he loves us, and he doesn't want us to step out. He wants us to stay close. And I love what Alex said about staying close to Jesus. Just keep drawing closer to him. Hallelujah. But he's been so, so good to us. Hallelujah. Why would we not want to continue? He's so, so good to us, Lord. So good.
Thank you.
He has rescued us and done things for our children. I started just naming a few of the things. Amber delivered from epilepsy. Davy saved from an accident that she should have been killed in. Bronk with a few different things, rushing to the emergency room. Me almost losing Davy in my womb. He's been so, so good to me. I don't want to hurt him.
Amen.
Hallelujah, Jesus. We love you so much, Lord. But God, we've grown to love you because you've proven yourself to us that we can trust you. And you're there for us for whatever we need. Lord, you always meet our needs. We're still here, Lord. We're still here. We're going to keep coming into this place with you because we have found you faithful, Lord. We have found you faithful. You're so wonderful, Jesus. And it is our honor to worship you. It's our honor, Lord. We love you so very much. We thank you for all that you have done for us. And you've given us all that we need to keep going in, to keep growing more and more. We can know you more, Jesus. We can know you more, Lord. We exalt you tonight. We exalt you tonight, Lord Jesus. And we'll be right back here again, exalting you. Again and again, Lord. We're never going to stop. We stand steadfast, unmovable in you, Jesus. We love you. We are strong in you, Lord, in the power of your might. We give you all the glory, Jesus. We give you all the praise. You have strengthened us, Lord. You have made us what we are today. And there's a whole lot more you want to do, Lord. We love you, Jesus. We worship you.
We finally found where we belong, Lord. We thank you. It's right here in the household of faith. And we bless the brethren, Lord, and those that are not with us. And Lord, those that are in battles and those that are fighting wars. Lord, we stand with them. Proxy in the spirit, but Lord, right beside them. Right beside them. We bless them in the name of Jesus. Those that are under a fight tonight in this house, from this house, that are part of the local part of what is going on here, we speak life. We bless them in Jesus' name. To bodies that are under a barragement of fight, in the name of Jesus, we release that life and grace. We have something to say in the Spirit, and our power is in the releasal of the Word of God through us.
Hallelujah.
By His stripes we were healed.
Yes.
Those who are under a place where financial needs are the moment's choice, what only you can bring, favor, Lord, we release that favor.
Thank
we release that yes. grace. We release that peace and that
Thank
power.
You,
decisions that must be made,
Thank
we release it.
Yes.
We pray that heaven will come. And the verdicts, or rather the judgment that will be written, will be those things that will be everything that they need at this time and hour of their life. Lord, we release life to the brethren that are standing in this room, the sisters of the Lord. Father, open up our spirits tonight. We've come together for a purpose, for a common purpose, to love one another, to look up to heaven, and to love you. And ask for preparation in our spirits, our minds, our bodies, to unfold the manifold wisdom of God for the future. Lord, what will you have us be doing? How will we spend out the rest of our days? What effect will we have upon this community, upon this state, and the end of our life for the gospel's sake? Lord, release your life and grace to us. We thank you, Lord, that we will not live out our days undone, but we are fastened all the while to a purpose in Christ. Lord, we love you.
Yes.
We just thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen.
Amen.
God bless you. Please give each other a great big squeeze. Hallelujah. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Would you turn with me to Romans 8? And then we'll go into 9. Hallelujah. While you're doing that, would you just stretch your faith this way and pray for me? And I would appreciate it so much. Lift me up in prayer. Father, I love you so much. I thank you for Jesus. I thank you that Jesus is unto me peace. He is unto me power. He is unto me wisdom. He is unto me truth. Lord, I commit these words, the words of life unto you, the power of the Holy Spirit, I bless them. I bless them. With all that lies within me, I bless them. Lord, I pray that the things that they hear, more than what I say, more than what I say, that you will say, that you will be a commentary to them, that you will teach them. It's more important that you're speaking to them, that, Lord, you're telling them, you're teaching them about what I say, even more so than what I say. That they're hearing from you, that you are bringing life through these words of life. That you're teaching them with living examples. And that, Lord, these things become alive to them. And we give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Just continue to pray for Homer. He's doing well. He's resting at home. And he's just healed in Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Rex and Marcia are going through some things that they're going to need some direction, wisdom, and favor over the next few days. So please be in prayer for them. Amen. We're going to look at where we're at last week, start in the end of chapter 8, and move forward, hopefully, into 9. Sunday was wonderful, wasn't it? Hallelujah. It was wonderful in the sense that it was like God was so prophetic. It was so prophetic about not glorifying the devil, but just really identifying him. I think Marty came in the office. I was, you know, playing with the grandkids, but I heard him talking about something about, man, Gay could have preached that message or something. I don't know what he was saying. It was something about, you know, that was exact, some of the exact same things. But I'm so glad that we serve such a living God that we can hear from him. And the identification that what was said Sunday, so many came up. You know, a lot of times you'll kind of just, you'll say something and then sometimes people will think, well, maybe that's when it all started with me or whatever. But it was much more than just kind of a mental identification. It was some of the things that where we said over the last 3 months, the fight in the spirit, and some of the things that the enemy had launched on you and launched on us as a church. And so, as I said, not glorifying him, but absolutely bringing a wisdom from God that began to open up our eyes to the fact that sometimes we feel like we're doing all that we can do. And it was not anything to say that God was expecting more from a condemning state, but it was that encouragement from the Holy Spirit where sometimes we feel like we've exasperated ourselves and we've done all that we think that we know to do, and then the mind of Christ comes along and says, no, wait, what about this? And what about that? And it's not condemning, but it's like, well, I haven't been doing that. And it's like, well, if you haven't been doing that, what do you think? Don't you think that'd make a major difference? And it does. Hallelujah. It really does. So, hallelujah. We're back here in chapter 8, and we'll begin at verse 35. Now, Paul says this, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" I like the way the King James says this. I'm not sure what you're reading, but King James personifies this. It says, "Who shall separate us from the love of God?" Because I know that you've noticed there's a war out there. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they're mighty through God, he says in one place. And then he says, finally, my brother, you know, after you've done all to stand, stand. And he gives you a whole litany of spiritual weaponry to fight the warfare with. But here he says, who shall separate us from the love of God? And he says this, tribulation, ask the question, shall tribulation? Well, let me ask you, shall tribulation? That's a good answer. And I think since all of us know the answer now, let's say it all together. Shall tribulation?
No.
Shall distress?
No.
What about persecution?
No.
What about famine?
No.
What about nakedness?
No.
Peril? Sword.
No.
The one that we identified last week, I think that hit home with a lot of us, was the word distress. Because the word distress in the original language was something that come at you from the inside. It wasn't something from the outside, it was something from the inside. Now the Greek said that it's something a lot of times that can be created from the outside, but it comes up from within. Some of the biggest battles I've ever fought, in fact, some of the biggest battles I've ever fought has not been physically. I'd say some of the biggest battles I've ever fought have been emotionally. It's been things that, hardcore decisions that you had to make in Christ and going forward. And things where clouds of darkness and fear and anxiety and just all kinds of stupid questions the enemy was trying to rain at you with. We gave an example last week, like a physical infirmity is something from the outside. Persecution is something from the outside. The young man sitting in a wheelchair on the sidelines at 16 watching kids play football, high school football, he's got a physical infirmity. He may be crippled. MS may be in his body. But that's an outside. But what it creates on the inside is a myriad. We can't count, if he's a normal young man, all of the different things that he's going through in seeing his peers run about, date girls, drive cars, have a life, have a normal. And then all of the other things that come involved with why am I like this? Or why are they like this? Why did God choose me to be like this? And of course, we know more those kinds of answers. But the things that come from within. A sick lady, a sick mother, a sick housewife. She's not just going through the sickness that's invaded her body. She's going through all of the emotions of not being able to take care of her children. And then all of the questions that come along with that. And then the break of normality, normalcy. It's all those things that begin to break down. And sometimes those are like, as we said last week, they're like spider webs. You can't even tell. If you were to go into a counseling session with somebody from this word distress, it's all those things from the inside. It's like, you ever started to tell somebody what you're going through and you think, where do I start? You know, where do I start? And that's kind of what distress is on this. But thank God, he said, none of those things, whether it was things on the outside or things on the inside, none of it could separate us from the love of God. Hallelujah. And the beautiful part is not this revelation that he just loves me, but how does that interpret out? If really I begin to feel his love by the revelation of his love, you don't even have to rehearse this. It's innate in the sense that it just carries its own weight of glory. It'll be like, what do I do about this? What do I do about fear? How do I dispel it? How do I cause stress to come out? That's not your job. Your job, per se, is to go into him, love him, be filled with him and filled with his word, and watch him fill you up with his love. This is resurrection power love. This is love that raised up Christ from the dead. This is the kind of love that's not just a flaky kind of love that says, okay, I know he loves me. This is love that goes down in the core of a person and pulls out from the very stump, the very root, any kind of fear that might be tormenting their life. Hallelujah. And if you can get rid of the fear, in so many cases you can get rid of the disease. If you get rid of the fact of that you're afraid of failure, you're afraid that you're not going to have next month's rent, you're not going to have next month's, you know, food supply. Once fear is gone, you're able to run. You're able to run. So supernaturally, that's what he's made us to be. The thing that I think I love the most about this, about his love, the counterpart or the remedy for all of this, of staying in his love, was he said, just what you just said, no, 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 none of those things can separate us. We're more than conquerors. But he says in verse 36, it's written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Now, why would he interject that there? He's talking about things that can't separate us. And then he goes back to Psalms 44 and says, this is what it was written. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. In other words, all the day long. That all the day long was not a 24-hour period. It was a continuation of a continuous lifestyle of yieldedness to God. Now, the counterpart of this chapter is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. So hold your place there. We ended up there last week, and it's just worthy to be read again. It really is. Because it's the exact same thing, said in a different way, but it means its very meaning is very powerful in its meaning. 2 Corinthians 4:7 says, same author, of course the Holy Ghost, but same apostle, Paul. So he's thinking the same way. We have this treasure in an earthen vessel, a clay pot, the original says, that the excellency of the power may be of God, of course, beginning with a new nature, then the baptism of the Holy Spirit, that's all in there, and not of us. He says we are troubled on every side, yet we're not in distress. We're perplexed, that means having many choices, but still not confused, not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. This is the same thing that he basically was listing over in verse 35 when he says, tribulation, distress, famine, all these things. And then he goes on, no, verse 37, he says, we're more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. But here he says what he also said in chapter 8. Always bearing about in the body, that's our body, the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live, that's us, the entire church, we're always delivered. That's the same thing he said in chapter 8, all the day long. We're always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. Amen. The beautiful part is this. The choice is yours. When he says we're always delivered over to death, Paul said we die. That death is not a physical death. It's a death of choice. It's a death of yieldedness. And that choice is not made. God's not the one throwing you under the bus. He's not choosing to say, okay, what I'd like for you to do is continually yield as a lamb to the slaughter to persecution, distress, famine, nakedness, all those things. Satan can't make that decision for you. In both cases, what he's saying here is the matter of choice in yielding ourselves over to life is a matter of choosing Christ first, not our will, but His will. And His will is for us to be exalted with Him next to the Father. But here's the process. It's a choice of death or yieldedness, servanthood. As a result of that, death works in us. In other words, it's not cancer, he's saying, or some damnable disease. But death, by matter of choice, is working in us. We're doing the things that always yield our vessel over to Him. And as a result of that, the breakdown is that is on the other side of everything, there's life. There's the life of Christ being yielded. And the beautiful part is, who's making the choice? It's not Satan. He's not the one making the choice for us. We're the one making the choice. And the choice to get out of anything to conquer or succeed is our yieldedness to God. And that's what Paul is breaking down here. And I think it's a beautiful, beautiful thing. He said, no, in all these things we're more. Back to Romans 8, verse 37. Nay, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, life, angels, principalities, powers, things present or things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. I say the truth, continuation, no break. I say the truth in Christ, and I lie not, my conscience also bearing me witness in the Holy Ghost, that I have great heaviness and continual sorrow in my heart. For I could wish myself even a curse from Christ, actually going to the place of the damned, if that would save, he says, my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. And he's specifically talking about the Jews. We're not epitomizing Paul. We're not trying to patronize him and make him our patron saint. We're just saying, here's a man that fell so in love with Jesus that he said, if I could do this, I would. I can't do it. Nobody can pay the price. But I love my kinsmen this much. I'd actually do that. Boy, that's actually saying quite a bit. He really, really wanted to see them saved. Only a man like that, well, we're all headed to the place where we're all going to a place where we're all going to say, I am fully persuaded. Now, they can kill you at being fully persuaded, but you're no longer good to the devil because you're no longer manipulative. You cannot be manipulated. And so, really, that's why he kept trying to scrub him off the earth, because at that point, fear won't get you. Torment won't get you. It really doesn't matter. See, we're connected to family. Paul, there was an advantage, and he knew it was an advantage. He knew that to go into the desperations that he went to, it was better for him to be single, because he knew that one, he could not even be around. He couldn't be back there with family a lot of times. He knew he couldn't provide for them as far as being the fatherly image. He knew he couldn't be the husband. So he says, presently it's best for me to remain single. And it was. But I'm telling you, anything that any man could ever do, woman or man in the Word of God, I'm talking about being abandoned to Christ and free from fear, but not abandoning your family at all. We all have that by the right and the power of the new nature in Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. So we're all going there. We're all going there. Nobody's ever been selected by God yet to say, This man went there, but nobody else can go there. Hallelujah. I like that. He said, I could wish myself accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh. Who are, he identifies them. And this kind of makes sense. It begins to make sense to us in the born again trail and what we're seeing concerning the election of Christ. He said, the Israelites, they were to whom pertained the adoption from the very beginning. The glory, all of the glory of the Old Testament and the inner sanctum of the holies of holies. The covenants. You know, there were different covenants. There was the Noah got a covenant. Then Abraham got a covenant. You know, Moses got a covenant. So the different covenants, they pertain to the Jews. And he said even the giving of the law was given to them. And the services of God and the promises of who, these Jewish people that he's talking about, they're the fathers. Of whom, as concerning the flesh of Christ, Christ came through the Jewish lineage, he says. Who is over all, God blessed forever, amen. And so that he makes a point there and he says amen. And he says this, and he's trying to tell other Jews that are reading this, why the Jews have been used like they were and why the mind of Christ was in it from the very beginning. But he's also leading us down a path to let us understand how absolutely certain our life is in Christ. He says in verse 6, he says, not as though the word of God hath taken none effect. In other words, that which was taught to them from the beginning, it's not as though it did not affect them. For they are not all Israel, which are of Israel. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they all children. But in Isaac shall thy seed be called. So God starts this race called, we call them now today, modern history calls them the Jews. Before Abraham, Abraham comes out of Ur of Chaldee, and he's just one of the other guys. And God just pronounces on him, I'm going to start a race through you. It's like Pastor Dave always said, he's not throwing off on the Jews, but he said, God could have used anybody. He could have used, the Watusis in Africa. He could have used anybody that would have accepted it, and he could have got his lineage down the line. Abraham just happened to be the man that I'll yield to you. And so from that, God starts a lineage that weaves its way down a path and comes to 2012. Back there 2,000 years ago, our Lord and Savior was crucified. He got him in crucified 4,000 years from the garden. He gets him into the earth through the Jewish lineage. It wasn't that they themselves did something spectacular. It wasn't that they were born with a DNA that's any physically different than any other man. One man, Abraham, chose to accept God's call. And God says, okay, I'll start it in you. I'll begin it in you. I will get my son into the earth through your lineage, Abraham. That's the way I'll do it. He says, neither because they are the seed of Abraham are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be blessed. He says, look, all of you Jews, he says this, all you Jews, it's not just because they're Abraham's seed that they're saved. He says they're saved because there's a lineage that starts with him and it's in Isaac. Well, why does he say Isaac? Because Abraham had two sons. Galatians talks a lot about that. He had Esau, where he started thinking. Me and Marty's been talking a lot about stinking thinking. You know, thinking will get you messed up. If you don't stop and listen, but it doesn't take a lot. If you get in a habitual kind of, you can just stop and listen. Now, wait a minute. What I'm about to do, that makes sense, but is it God's sense? Well, Abraham did something that didn't make sense, and he had an offspring, Ishmael. But here, Paul says, not everybody that's a Jew
or is Abraham's seed by the lineage, is adopted into the family of God. He says it first began through Isaac, which means what? Which means it wasn't through Ishmael. He had to put it off over here. He had to say no to one and yes to the other. Why did he do that? Because he's saying, I'm sovereignly getting my son into the earth, and eventually I want this sovereignty to be a testimony to the Jews, and I also want it to be in 2012, by my word, a Holy Spirit revelation to you that, going back to the end of Romans 8, that we Spirit-led people entering into God on a daily basis through praying in tongues, we enter into really what is an infallible, it may look like it's failing at times, but it really enters us into an infallible lifestyle through Christ Jesus. And I say through Christ Jesus. Hallelujah. He says this. Again, I will repeat in verse 7. Neither, because they are the seed of Abraham, are they the children, but in Isaac shall thy seed be called. That is, they which are the children of the flesh, these are not the children of God, but the children of promise are counted for seed. In other words, that lineage that he's talking about. For this is the word of promise. He identifies it. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only this, he says, okay, that's one example. But not only this, when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even by our father Isaac. If you go back in the Old Testament, those girls had a rough time conceiving. I mean, the devil hates godly seed. He really does. Sometimes women have had really tough time in the natural, and I think the enemy has fought, you know, as far back as he can, godly seed getting in the earth. And especially women of God, sometimes he'll see that women of God are really going to be, you know, he can watch patterns, and he'll fight that. And he fought it back then. He saw the pattern that he fought Sarah in her body. Well, then when Isaac comes along, he marries Rebekah, and she has the same problem. And she's not even, I mean, she's distant relative, but there was no reason why in the natural she should have had a problem. But there was this whole thing about her getting pregnant. So Satan's fighting that from the very beginning. For this is the word of promise. At this time will I come, and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, 10 says, and not only this, but when Rebekah also had conceived by one, even our father Isaac, for the children being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, according to election, might stand not of works, but of him that calleth. It was said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated. Now again, this is continually, it'll make sense, but you two guys stand up for a minute, if you don't mind. Stand up here. This is what the Word of God is saying. While they're in the womb, Rebekah conceives of Isaac. And while they're there in the womb, and the Bible says they've done no good or evil. How could they? I mean, you guys come over here because you're really good looking guys. I want everybody to see you, okay? Stand shoulder to shoulder. Okay. He says he's Isaac. He already knows the Bible story. So here's twins. Here's twins in the womb. Okay, big twins right now. We're going to do a sonogram. Okay, we got twins. Okay, having done no good or evil, that the testimony of it's not by works should stand, God says this. This is again, all these, we're trying to make sense of some difficult scriptures, but it's really easy. God says, I want all of Israel to understand and all of my church to understand that this election of salvation is not by works. And the reason why I'm going to, what I'm going to do is I'm going to pick, let's see, which one of you, you're what? You're the good one. Okay, Esau and Jacob. God says, I'm going to I'm going to pick this guy. I'm going to pick this guy. And you think, why would you do that? And Paul asked that question. He goes, later, we'll read it in just a moment. He goes, is there unrighteousness with God? I mean, why would you pick one when they've not done, when they've not even proven themselves? Because God wanted to show to the whole earth, it's not by works. It's through the blood of Jesus. Let me stay right there. Let me take just a moment to have a little side journey here. Do you know what works is really according to all of the New Testament? The basic writers. We've coined a phrase in vernacular. I probably should say it like that. I will give you that there can be a spirit of works in the church. Like you begin to start doing something. I have to protect myself from it all the time. I see the Holy Spirit saying, whoa, wait a minute. You know, I know that can exist. But according to Scripture, if you read the New Testament, what Paul is talking about when he's talking about works, and it's not of works, and it's not of works, and it's not of works, what he's really saying here, and I challenge you to read this and have this mentality, what he's talking about as works is not what we define as works. He's talking about works as Old Testament law. Going back under the law. Let me say it like this. Going to church, having an active prayer life, reading the Bible, praying in tongues, even on a scheduled basis, doing all those things, that's not works according to the New Testament. That's a lifestyle of loving Christ. That's just who we're supposed to be. And a lot of times, a little devil will get on somebody's shoulder and they'll say, you know, you've been talking about time a little bit, you've been talking about this. From a legalistic standpoint, if you want to put it like that, that's not works according to the Word of God. Those are all just you following Christ. Works according to the New Testament is going back under the law. It's practicing, basically, it's practicing the Old Testament rituals and keeping the Ten Commandments and making sure that you're... So really, there's really technically, according to Paul, we're none of us under works. Now, you can get a works mentality, and that's not good, but none of us are under works, not according to the New Testament. Okay, got that part? Hallelujah. So you are Esau, time being, and he's Jacob. Okay, so that God says, I'm going to show you something. This is unusual for God. Why would you do this? I'm going to pick this guy, and my son's going to come through this guy. The reason why I'm picking this guy is I want the whole world to know that it doesn't come by that guy is a personification of the old. He's people that had to follow God under works, under the law. He's the old, and the old is soon going to be cast away when Christ, I can get Christ in the earth, but I've got to have a 4,000-year lineage of this testimony of I'm separating myself one day from works into the gospel of a living truth, which is Jesus Christ. And that's where we're at today. Aren't you glad we're in the, thanks a lot, guys, that we're in a place where we're not having to follow works? Hallelujah. I'm glad you didn't come in tonight, you know, pulling your little sheep in. Pastor, I had the pickup loaded down with my lambs and my, you know, and we got this big box of, you know, doves and this, that, and the other. And it's like, oh, my God. Hallelujah. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Praise God. We're not shoveling poop up tomorrow. We're just worshiping God. Hallelujah. For this is the word of promise, at the time I will come and Sarah shall have a son. Okay, we've read all that. 14, thank you. What shall we say? Just like I said, is there unrighteousness with God? No, God forbid. That's not why he made this example. For he saith to Moses, that is when Moses' administration, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. And right there, somebody gets that twisted, and they'll say, well, sometimes he elects to love, and sometimes... No, the compassion here, keep it in context, is all the born-again trail. He's still, when he's talking about compassion here, he's not talking about his loving mercy over the whole planet Earth. He's talking about you're going to continue to see over the next few chapters the election of grace, which is a living testimony to say, look, it's the greatest gospel of all. You can't do it of yourself. You can only do it through trusting Christ. You can only do it through His shed blood. I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. So then it's not him that willeth, nor him that runneth, but God that showeth mercy. And again, all in context with the law. It's not Jews. He's talking to Jews. It's not that you will to keep the law. Are you going to run with all the aspirations of keeping the law? It's not that. It's not your forcible will to keep the law and keep the law and righteous, believing that that will bring a righteousness to you. It's not him that runs. It's not him that willeth, because I'm going to introduce to you the absolute epitome of all righteousness, and all that eternal life will be predicated on is your one-time acceptance of, I do. I accept Jesus Christ. And he says, if you think you're going to run real hard with the law, you're going to work real hard, it's not going to happen. For the Scripture saith unto Pharaoh, another example, even for this same purpose have I raised thee up, that I might show my power in thee, and that I might declare throughout all the earth. Therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy, and whom he will he hardeneth. Now let's just stop right there for a moment. Many will read that and they'll say, look, this God's real hard to figure out. Even Paul's talking about it. Paul pulls up Old Testament and says, look, this is going to teach us. He's teaching us, but he's using Old Testament to teach us the difference between the administration of truth in Christ. And he says, whom he will. He says, what verse was I in? 18, therefore hath he mercy upon whom he will have mercy. And he's about to show the example of that. And whom he will hardeneth. Now look, he just mentions Pharaoh. When people talk about that God will harden the heart, what happens is what happened by way of example to Pharaoh. In just a moment, he actually talks about how he long endured with Pharaoh. Do you know God loves Pharaoh, loved him just as much as he loves you and I? When you don't get one moment, any of you that have ever sat in his presence and the love of God has come into the room and a tear has trickled down your face and you love God, if you're invested in that moment, something tells you about it. It teaches you. It tells you that God can, there's something about him that cannot differentiate between me and any other creature that he's ever created. They may go to hell. Killers, Osama bin Laden may be there tonight. But God loved him up to the moment he died, just as much as he loves me. And that's amazing. Isn't that incredible? That same God. Whom he will, he'll have mercy. And whom he will, he'll harden. You know, there was 10 plagues that came to... That was the gospel. 10 plagues came to Egypt and tried to get Egypt and tried to get Pharaoh to repent. And they wouldn't repent. Do you know what happens? Do you know what a New Testament reprobate mind is? Candy touched on it a little bit tonight. A reprobate mind is a hardened heart. It's not, a reprobate mind does not mean they cannot get back to God. I believe God will accept a cry of forgiveness right up to the last breath, and even go into comas and pull people out. But a reprobate mind is a heart that just doesn't want to anymore. They just don't want to. What happens is the same thing that happened to Pharaoh. When truth is presented and it's understood, I mean, these were hard plagues. When it is presented and it's understood and it's not accepted, what happens is a layer of hardness comes over the heart. That's why it's very important that you continue to pray for your loved ones, that they don't get to a place. It's not that God won't ever take them back. Listen, Candy is right. We were talking, and we never talk about this. In fact, I believe that the centerpiece of what we talk about, what we relish, is all according to Philippians 4, that we think on, you know, all the good things. We think on those things. Whatsoever things are true and honest, lovely, just, pure, of a good report, if there be any virtue, if there is any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned, seen, and heard, seen me do. Paul said, practice these things. Practice thinking on these things. So our gospel to us, we know we're going. Where we're going, I know where I'm going to be 1,000 years from now. I'm going to be in the bosom of the Father, and you're going to be there with me. Hallelujah. But the hardening of the heart is something else. She was talking about really a conversation. Jim Martin and I, we never talk like this. It's not like we're not on that other side. You'll know what I'm talking about in just a moment. But Jim comes from a Southern Southern Baptist background, and so you would think he would tend to be doctrinized the other way. But Jim is a real sharp guy in the Word of God, and I trust him. And of course, I understand this for myself. He said, "We were talking about something one time." And he goes, "Can you imagine?" He goes, "And basically, I'm saying this. It's theoretic, but it's truth." He goes, "Do you realize that you and I could go to hell?" And I said, "Yeah, I do. Because a matter of choice is no matter where you're at." Now, saying all that to say this, I believe with all my heart, I know of people that, and I'm saying this for the mercy side so people don't say, you know, get too scared tonight. I believe with all my heart I've known of people that died in overdoses that still made heaven. I believe that because I understood the circumstances and I understood how God was dealing with that person when they died. So that tells you how merciful, in my thinking, God is. But do I believe according? Listen, yes. Well, there's one scripture that just blows me away, and I'm like, what do you do with it? It says in the book of Revelation, he says, to the one that overcomes, I will not blot his name out of the book of life. And I'm thinking, well, what does that mean? How many different ways can you turn that? I mean, it's like you do according to him. Now, I thank God he's the last judge. If you think I've got all the answers, forget about it. He's the one that judges. And like I said, I've seen extreme conditions where I believe that people are in heaven. But I say that to say this, the hardening of the heart is not an issue of whether you can ever get back to God. It's an issue of whether you ever want to get back. So people will get out there, and I know people that I've known in the ministry that I have a godly fear for them if they keep going in the direction they're going. You know, that I just don't want to see them die in the direction they're going. Why are we teaching that now? He said that he showed mercy to Pharaoh. That's what he was saying. God didn't say, I'm going to harden your heart because I'm going to get some kind of jolly out of seeing you go to hell. That is not, see, the same God that we serve is the same God that was back then. And the hardening was not a intentional distribution of God's desire for this man to be hardened. But every time truth is presented to you and you really say, I see that truth. I mean, these are hard lessons. When it turns dark all day long, when frogs fill your house for weeks at a time, when, you know, when the water turns to blood, it's undeniable. It's like God saying, I am God, let my people go. And so each time when he wouldn't, a hardness, a canvas came over his heart. And so God was not intentionally hardening his heart. It was that his mercy was actually hardening the heart of Pharaoh. So we understand that God is, man, isn't he awesome just to know that he just loves everybody the same? Praise God. Now somebody help me. What verse? 19. He says, thou wilt say unto me, this person, that's the Jews he's saying, why doth he find fault? Who hath resisted his will? The Jews were saying this. He was saying like, okay, well, if we're not all chosen, why, you know, and God's just choosing who he will to teach us, that it's through the blood of Jesus, well, then why did he pick us to begin with? Why are us Jews? Why is he finding fault with us because we're in rebellion against him? Because maybe that's just the way that we were made. He said, no, but man, O man, who art thou that repliest against God? Shall the thing formed say to him that formed it, why hast thou made me thus? Hath not the potter power over the clay of the same lump to make one vessel of honor and the other of dishonor? And somebody will say, well, see, he makes some people where they're going to know God and some people where he's not. He's still talking about the Old Testament. Everybody that was not part of the Jewish lineage, he marks here and he says, what if, in verse 22, what if God, willing to show his wrath and to make his power known, endured with much long-suffering? That's the mercy of God. The vessels of wrath fitted for destruction. Somebody will say, well, yeah, Pharaoh was fitted for destruction. God, from the very beginning, you know, the poor little guy is born, and God says, I can't wait till you grow up because I'm going to destroy you and you're going to hell. No. What he's saying there is this. Everybody outside of this gospel lineage, okay, Abraham, Isaac, okay, not you, Ishmael, Isaac, not you, Esau, okay, we're going with Jacob here. It's all, I'm going to teach this, but he says, look, in this verse he says, God, what if God was willing to show his wrath and his power, make it known, endured much long suffering, the vessels of wrath fitted for destruction? He's saying this, everybody that was outside of that teaching lineage, in fact, was vessels outside by nature, fitted for destruction, but God continually endured with them, trying to pull them in and teach them continually his mercy, even when they weren't part of the selection. Because God had one way to get it into earth, and he had to follow that. He said this, and that he might make known the riches of his glory on the vessels of mercy, which he has before prepared unto glory, even us. Now, he's talking about everybody that's come into Christ, even us, whom he has called, and he identifies that, not of the Jews only, but also of the Gentiles. Hallelujah. We're going to stop right there because he saith in Osi, that's Hosea. You'll find these quotes in Hosea. And then he gets down into Isaiah where he talks about the Lord's Sabaoth, which is the Lord of hosts, which is the God of the armies. Hallelujah. And he makes quotes from the God of the armies. But it's good. Hallelujah. And it all goes back to chapter 8. The Holy Spirit prays for us in a new dispensation. See, my tomorrow is secure. I'm not saying I won't face some things that I have to make some choices, but it is a matter of choice. It really is always a matter of choice. And you and I are so far on this side of the choice that we just know that we're absorbed in him. When we're talking about those other things, we're talking about systematically people walking for years out of Christ and making choices after choice after choice. I want to stay so far from that, that that's never a concern for my life, and I want to bring all my family in to where they're not having deathbed experiences. They're far, far, I mean, the border of all that is so far over there, I can't even see it. I can't even see it. Hallelujah. Amen. Father, we just love you. And we thank you for the power of your word. We bless all and we thank you all for all that you're doing, Jesus, in us. We thank you for all that you're doing in us. Now bless this time. Bless us as we go. Let the word of God just sink in our hearts. Let the meditation of your spirit be upon us. We give you all the praise and glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. I want to say something to you as you're getting ready to leave tonight and giving. If the Holy Spirit speaks to you over the next few weeks, and let him be the one to do it, I'm getting ready, and I've started making some of those preparations now for Tulsa. And a lot of times I feel led or feel the opportunity to give you the opportunity to help me in that. because I know it. I know how profitable it is for you guys as well. So if there's anything that the Holy Spirit brings into your life and you say, okay, this is an extra blessing or whatever, and I can help Pastor and Miss Candy. Hey, Pastor Dave's coming here. That's great. That's one of my times to get out there and just be around those other guys. Well, we've been doing it for 16 years, 15 years. I haven't missed a conference, and I'm not doing it because of habit. I'm doing it because the Holy Spirit tells me each time to do it. He's telling me to do it now. And I believe it's beneficial for you. So, hallelujah. So if you can help us out, we appreciate it, and we love you so much. Ask Him what He'd have you to give tonight. Maybe you've already done that. Father, we bless this offering. We thank You for all Your blessings. So we just bless You, and we bless everyone. And we thank You as we go our way that, Lord, that You are a blessing to us. In Jesus' name, and everybody said, amen.